Well, we're continuing our journey through parts of the Old Testament this afternoon. We're in the book of Exodus, chapter 12. Can we look at the first 14 verses? Exodus chapter 12, starting at the beginning. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males, without defect. You may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of their door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. I'll bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." Quite a chapter, isn't it? And in this chapter, God announces something new. The year up until that time had started in the middle of September. God now changes it to begin in the middle of March in the ecclesiastical computations. Especially for us as Christians at the start of a new year, it's good to remind ourselves to begin each day and every year with the Lord. The new calculation began with the spring and was used as a figure of the coming of Christ. Spring would have been the time when Jesus was conceived, and also, of course, the time of his crucifixion. So that's very symbolic, this changing of the year of the calendar. And while God was sending the 9 plagues upon the Egyptians, he was directing the Israelites to prepare for their departure at an hour's warning. I'm sure that they were amazed, but then they had to apply themselves to the observance of a new sacred rite. God appointed that before the night they were to flee from Egypt, each family should kill a lamb. If they're small families, for 2 or 3 could share together. The lamb was to be a year old without blemish. The lamb was to be killed and was to be part of a religious ceremony. The Passover lamb had to be slain between noon and 3 p.m. on what was then Nisan 14. You will recall that the 3 hours of darkness covered the land of Israel from noon till 3, that day that Jesus was hung on the cross on Good Friday. So again, the 3 hours, I think, is very significant. And John the Baptist got it right. When he saw Jesus coming towards him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." God had delivered all the Israelites from the plagues that he had sent down upon the Egyptians. So the ceremony of eating the lamb was also to be a celebration of thanksgiving to God. The lamb, as you've heard, was to be roasted and eaten with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. None of it was to be left and kept. They were not to take any of it with them. Why? Because God wanted them to rely on him for their daily bread. And he was going to lead them, and he was going to feed them. John 6:51, Jesus said, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh." It's a reminder to us, I think, that we need Jesus every day. We need that spiritual food every day in our lives. We need to read the scriptures every day. I believe we need to pray to God every day. We need to keep very close contact with God. He's called us to do just that, not to just come and pick and choose what day we'll read or what day we'll worship him or what day we'll come to church, whatever. God wants us to have a daily relationship with himself. If you're still not convinced, look at the metaphor in John 15:5, words of Jesus again. "I am the vine, you are the branches." So I'm sure you all know that if you take a branch away from the stem of a tree, what happens to it? It dies. And that's a very good warning to us as Christians to stay close to God, to rely on him, to be aware of him in all that we say and do and are. So often we make mistakes because we lose sight of God altogether. God wants us to abide with him in a very real sense every day. I think it's interesting the meal was not to be eaten raw or cooked in water. I can't imagine what raw lamb would be like, actually. That stretches my mind a bit too far, I'm afraid. But it wasn't to be boiled either. It was to be roasted. And none of it was to be left over. However, before they ate the meat, they were to sprinkle the blood of the lamb on the sides and tops of the door frames of their homes. Not on the ground, but on the sides and the tops. This was to distinguish their homes from the homes of the Egyptians. They were to eat the lamb with their cloaks tucked into their belt, with their sandals on their feet. They were to eat in a hurry. The timing was vitally important. God provided not only salvation for the Israelites, but also made sure they'd eaten enough food for the journey before they set out. And I think it's interesting to see how this was a foretaste of what God had planned for the salvation of the world. Not just the Israelites from Egypt, but salvation for the whole world, where there were people who believed and trusted and were obedient to God. We need to understand this also, that God's judgment was not just against Pharaoh. It says in the scripture, it was against all the gods of Egypt. I think this too is a reminder to us not to play around with things which are not of our heavenly God. So many people play around with so many things to try and find God by occult or reading stars, all sorts of other things. It's interesting, God's judgment was against all the gods of Egypt. In many senses, the gods we have today are no different from that. And God is against all those gods which are not him. But remember this also, the Egyptians thought the Pharaoh was God. He was a divine ruler who held life and death in his hands as far as they're concerned. Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." This Passover was a visible and a tangible profession of faith in God to save his people from death. It's important to note that the Israelites all believed and trusted in God. I think it's very interesting that they all believed and trusted him. I wonder how many thought, what a silly thing to do. Put the blood on the lentils and on the doors. What's God playing at? But they trusted him. And I think in Egypt we see a perfect picture of prophecy of what Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, would do for you and for me. Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Lamb without blemish, the sinless Son of God, crucified for us so that we could be cleansed from all our sins, so that our relationship with God could be re-established, that there wouldn't be a barrier between us, that we would have direct access to God the Father. We're told in Scripture that when we pray, he hears our prayers. This is all because of what Jesus did for you and for me on the cross. And look again at the significance of the blood on the wooden doorpost. What a reminder of the blood of Jesus shed for us on that wooden cross at Calvary. For the Israelites in Egypt, the blood of the roasted lamb smeared the wooden doorposts, spared them from the plague of death. The blood of Jesus spares you and I from an eternal death. A lot of people think, you know, there's a death and nothing. There isn't. There's heaven and there's hell. There's being with God, there's being separated from God, which is a living hell. And the blood of Jesus spares us from that eternal death. And for us who believe, it grants us that gift of eternal life with God in heaven. Because you've heard many times, that place where there's no tears, no crying, no pain, but everlasting joy. All because of what Jesus did on the cross, for that blood that was shed for us. The Israelite celebration of the escape from Egypt was to be celebrated regularly as a religious act. We too, as Christians, should take note of that too, I think, and follow the pattern ordained by God to be reminded that we do not neglect to meet together, to come together, not just to worship and to praise him, but to celebrate the Last Supper, which we call Holy Communion. The Passover meal was to be a memorial supper. Exodus 12:14. You shall celebrate it as a feast of the Lord. Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. Not something just while you escape, but into eternity, forevermore. On the night before his death, Jesus and his disciples celebrated the Passover meal. But it was so much more than a Passover. It was the beginning of a memorial supper to celebrate God's new covenant with man, with you, and with me. A relationship was to be restored through the death and resurrection of Christ on the cross. It's part of our daily walk with God, to read the Bible daily, to pray to God daily, to meet together every week in worship, to meet together to celebrate Holy Communion. And if you think this isn't very important, I think you would be amazed if you know how many people came forward for prayer because they found it difficult to read the Bible at all. A lot of people find they can open it, but they can't actually read it. I've had others who said, well, I can only read it once, I can't read it every day. Well, it just sort of goes blank. That, to me, underlines just how important it is that we do read our scriptures daily. It's not just something there to do by rote. It's because we love God and we do it in obedience to God. If we want to live Christian lives, we have to walk with God. We have to know his commands, his commandments. We have to know his love, how deep it is for you and for me. How precious each one of you are in his sight. It is part of our daily walk with God. And the Bible warns us not to neglect this. As I've said, the blood on the doorpost saved the Israelites from the plague of death. The blood of Jesus shed on the cross is for you and for me, saves us from a real hell, damnation. This is what separates the faintly religious person from the faithful, saved believer. Men and women of faith. The Pharisees knew what it was to be religious. They knew how to keep the legal things, but their hearts weren't in it. Their hearts were far from God. But they went through the legal outpouring of what they had to do. And sadly, in our churches too, we find that people who come maybe every Sunday out of rote, because it's a religious thing to do. But God calls us to be faithful men and women, not to play around with God and his laws. God calls us to worship him regularly, to be part of our daily life. It's so easy to be in a church and to forget the price that Jesus paid on the cross for you and for me, for all who believe. I'm conscious of this too when we do celebrate communion. It's so easy to forget what it cost Jesus on the cross there. We can celebrate communion quite easily. We can have the bread and the wine, just go through the ceremony, as it were. But God is looking for our hearts. He wants hearts that beat for him. Hearts that want to walk with Jesus. Hearts that are open to the guiding and leading of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want us to be legal Pharisees. He wants us to be men and women of faith, a living faith, a vibrant faith. Faith that calls us to worship him, to walk with him, and to feed on his word day by day. And that's why we celebrate Holy Communion, to remind ourselves of what Jesus has done for us. And to thank God for his saving grace. So easy again to go through life without thanking God for all the things that we take for granted. I'm conscious of myself. When did I last thank God for just being alive? You think, well, that's nothing. For 2/3 of the world, it is a great deal to be alive today. There's so much death, killing, fire, bombs, terrorism. I thank God for life. I thank God for the air that we breathe. For the food that we have, for the warm place we can sit and meet. I remember being in South America. They hadn't got a church with four walls where I was going. A church with three walls. One was open to the elements. So it rained. What happened? You got wet. But it didn't actually deter people from coming, going through the level of guns and people pointing at them to come into church to worship God. God was so precious for them in their daily lives. They were glad to be alive that morning. They were queuing at 7 in the morning because they wanted to thank God that they'd lived through the night. We take so much for granted, don't we? So I challenge us all again to thank God for his goodness to us, for the food we have, for the health service we have, which people knock. Again, you see in places like Syria and through Middle East, children dying with no food, no water. In Africa, you see it day after day on your televisions. We have so much to thank God for. We need to remind ourselves of just what we've been saved from, of his love for us and how much it cost him. I find it fascinating that God held all this in plan right back from the beginning of the Old Testament as we know it. That escape from Egypt for the Israelites, that salvation. I find it fascinating how God separated the Red Sea so they could escape from the tyranny of those Egyptians. How the Egyptians couldn't pursue and kill them, which is what they wanted to do. God had guaranteed them freedom. The same way he guarantees you and me freedom. Freedom from death, the gift of eternal life. Freedom to walk with God day by day. I love the story of the little boy thinking of crossing the Red Sea. He returned home from Sunday school. His parents didn't go, but this little lad did. And he went home to Sunday lunch. Mum was sitting there cooking away there. He said, "Well, what did you learn today, darling?" She said, "Well, we learned about how the Israelites escaped from Egypt and fled and went safely away." Mother said, "How did that happen?" He said, "Well, the Israelites went out first and the Egyptians were chasing after them. When they got to the Red Sea, the Israelites turned their tanks round and blew the Egyptians out of the water." Mother said, "Surely he didn't learn that." He said, "No, you never believe what he really did." Our God is the creator of the world. He made you, he made me. And I believe he made us to worship him, to return his love, to live by his standards and his laws, not to play about with the truth or try to distort the scriptures, but to walk with God and his covenant. And the blood of Jesus shed on the cross saves you and me from hell, another miracle. I know a lot of people rubbish the Old Testament. One of the clergy I worked with, he said, "I never preach from the Old Testament because I don't understand it," which I find very sad, seeing that I think, was it one third of the New Testament is the Old Testament, if you know what I mean. But if you read the whole lot, it's amazing how you can see God's consistency. You see salvation going right from the beginning, right through to Revelation at the end there. It's wonderful reading the whole scriptures and just learning the way that God deals with us and how he reveals himself to us. The Passover meal was to be a memorial supper. And I think God wants us to remember that what it cost him for us to eat and live and breathe today, to give you all the praise and all the glory. I wonder in your hearts now where you know just how much God loves you. I'm sad that so many people come forward for prayer and I say, "What do you want prayer for?" They say, "I don't feel anybody loves me. I feel unloved." For you, as Christian men and women, God loves you so much and he wants you to know that. And he showed that throughout the scriptures. We see it in the Old Testament, we see it in the New Testament. God loves his creation. I pray today that Lord, it's really going to warm your hearts today as we sing our praises, as we pray to God, as we thank him for all he's done for us. Let's too remember just how fantastic the Old Testament is, and how we can learn so much about God from reading his word. Let's pray as we sit. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you communicate to us, that you speak to us, that you lead us, that you guide us. Lord, we thank you for all your blessings. Lord, help us to come before you with a thankful heart, to praise you with a thankful heart. Lord, prevent us from taking life for granted. Help us to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, his love, his example, his prayers for you and I, that all who believe should be united in his love. We pray in his name and for his glory. Amen.